Because it's a special Remembrance Sunday today, I have been led to preach on the verse that we finished our reading on. So let me read it out again, John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. If you go to most war memorials, these words will be inscribed on them. And it's a very precious statement of what Jesus was about to do for us on the cross. Let me remind you, these words were spoken in the upper room, and this is his last great sermon. And so we're on the eve of Good Friday. A little later, they're going to go out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot and arrested by the Roman soldiers, and then he's going to be taken to Pontius Pilate and then crucified. So, obviously, we can see parallels between what our young men did in giving up their lives in the two world wars and other conflicts in order to deliver us. But what I want to say this morning is just one thing. I don't want to belittle the deaths of those who gave their lives in the wars of this world. But I just want to show how Jesus' sacrifice is completely greater. That's all I want to do in looking at this well-known verse. So how come is Jesus's love greater even than those we have been remembering this morning? I've just got a number of reasons to give us. And the first reason is this. It may sound strange, but this is important. Jesus's sacrifice is greater because he didn't have to die. What do I mean by that? We're all going to die one day. Those who give themselves in order that other people might be saved, they're just doing what one day they would have had to have done anyway. I hope I'm not being offensive in putting it so plain, but the moment we are born into this world, the clock is ticking, and we are born in order to face that appointment with death. But Jesus Christ, he didn't have to die. Think about it. Jesus Christ is unique. He is a perfect human being. I'm saying it in the present tense because he's still alive. He died and he was risen and he ascended to heaven. He's still alive. But he didn't have to die. Being a perfect man, he could have gone on living on this earth forever. Because the reason why there's death in this world is because of our sin, this spiritual disease that is basically rebellion against God. And this is why we've all got to die. But Jesus wasn't a sinner, so he didn't have to die. Now, that's just a very brief reason, but it's an important one. My second reason as to why Jesus' death is even greater than the deaths of those who gave their lives in the world wars is this. He intentionally gave up his life. Now, Pastor, didn't all those young men do that? Well, in a sense, they did. But I'm sure when they went out to fight, they knew that they might have to die for their country, but they were hoping that it might not come to that. Nobody set out, even when you're trying to save somebody else, in dying for that person. Death is the worst case scenario. You're hoping that you're going to save that person and remain alive yourself. But Jesus Christ knew he was going to die. That there was no other way for us to be saved. So let me put it like this. He spoke these words: greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends, knowing full well that in a few hours he was going to be taken and he was going to face execution. He knew it was going to happen. It wasn't just a tragedy that just happened during the last week of his life. And before that, he knew. He ministered for 3 years. That's not a long time to have a ministry, is it? I've been in this church now for nearly 14 years. Jesus' ministry was only 3 years. And throughout that ministry, he was really preparing his disciples for one thing: his coming death. Throughout that ministry, he was heading in one direction: Jerusalem. He had to die. He knew he was going to die. This intention drove him through his life. I wonder, at what point when he was growing up as a boy in Nazareth, and remember, he had to grow up in knowledge as a boy, even though he was perfect, as a boy he didn't know everything. At what point did it dawn on him that he was born into this world for one thing: to die for you and for me? I find that quite an astounding thought. But before he was born in Bethlehem, Jesus is the Son of God, the perfect man, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. And before he was born in Bethlehem as a babe, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was with the Father in heaven. And he knew, even then, that he was going to come down into this world one day and die. Imagine that. And you know what's even more amazing? He is called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. He knew before the world was made by the word of his power that he was going to die. Now, my friends, I can't get my little mind around that. But his sacrifice was great because he died from eternity. He intentionally knew that he had to come and give up his life. So he didn't have to die. He died intentionally. And then a third reason. Look at the people he died for. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Isn't there a saying which says, with friends like these, who needs enemies? Do you know what kind of people he was going to lay down his life for? Here they are in the upper room. Who's just left? Judas Iscariot, to betray his master with a kiss. He's going to die for somebody like that. The other disciples, you say, they're better than Judas. What were they doing before this sermon? Do you know what they were discussing? Who is going to be greatest in the kingdom? What a bunch of wasters. You know, this is the kind of people he was going to die for. And as soon as he went out into the garden, he wanted to pray. And he took his three closest disciples with him. Do you know who they were? Peter, James, and John. And he asked them to pray with him, to stay with him. Do you know what they did? They fell asleep. That's how much they cared for him. What a bunch of losers, if I can put it like that. And then when he was arrested, what did these close band of brothers do? They deserted him. He was going to die for friends like that. And the leader of them, Simon Peter, at least he managed to follow from a distance. But what did he do at a crucial hour in Jesus' life? He denied him. He said, I never knew Jesus of Nazareth. Not just once, but three times. Are we any better? Did you notice these words in the hymn we just sung? Could we bear from one another what he daily bears from us? Yet this glorious friend and brother loves us, though we treat him thus. Isn't that amazing? And there's something else I want to say about Jesus. He didn't die for his friends, did he? Who were we before we became his friends? No one by nature is a friend of God. When we're born into this world, because of sin, we're in rebellion against God. So we're enemies to God. Do you know what the greatest verse is in the New Testament? Well, one of the greatest verses. When I was seeking after Jesus Christ in my students' days, many of us were converted when we were students. In Romans chapter 5, Paul puts it like this. Oh, I love these words. When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's the kind of person he died for. They weren't friends. We weren't that before. We were ungodly, not like God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what that means? God makes conspicuous his love. What's making conspicuous? Making obvious. I didn't know that there was a rugby match on yesterday until I was told in the vestry. And don't worry, this is a positive reference. You know what's conspicuous in Cardiff? Whatever distance you come from, whatever direction you're traveling in to the city, there's one thing that is conspicuous. That stadium, that Millennium Stadium, you can't miss it. And oh, my friends, it's more conspicuous in the Bible. One sight, Jesus' love for people who don't deserve it. Do you feel like that this morning? You can't become a Christian because if Jesus knew what I was really like, he wouldn't accept me. Listen, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. He knew that Simon Peter was going to deny him. He knew what these disciples were going to do. He knew their hearts before they were converted. He knew what they were going to be like after they followed him. And you know how these chapters of his last sermon begin? It begins with a verse, having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. Don't you worry sometimes if your thoughts could be made public, everybody would have nothing more to do with you. Was it Arthur Conan Doyle who played a practical trick? Arthur Conan Doyle understood human nature, so he played a little joke. He sent a letter out to some people, and all it said was, all has been found out. All has been found out about you and will be revealed. And some of those people, they fled the country. Now, Conan Doyle didn't know anything about the skeleton in their cupboards, but he understood what we're like by nature. And isn't somebody here this morning, I wonder, worried? What about the things in my heart that nobody else knows about? If you were to know about them, Pastor, you wouldn't want me coming to this church. And if Jesus Christ was to know about them, he wouldn't have anything to do with me. Listen, he already knows about them. And in spite of that, he says, come to me. Do you know what kind of person Jesus is interested in? Not those who think they're good enough, but those who think they've failed, those who know they're sinners, those who can't help themselves. What a savior. There was a great preacher in America called Benjamin Palmer in the 19th century, and he said, let me just read a quote here, there are no dirty secrets for Jesus to learn about. He already knows everything about us. Christ's friendship is unchangeable, resting upon his knowledge of what we are by nature and of what he means by his grace to make us. That's what Jesus does. He takes sinners, enemies, weak people, failures like you and me, and he loves us, he dies for us, and he transforms us into his own image. I've been reading about the Renaissance recently. You know what's happened in Italy, especially 1500s. And during the Renaissance, they were great people, great artists, and they wanted to make a sculpture of some Old Testament person. And so they dragged a piece, a block of marble, into the city, and one of the greatest sculptors saw it. Donatello, his name was. And he said, no good. It's got blemishes in it. It's flawed. Can't use it. And they left that block of marble standing in the cathedral courtyard. It was useless. It was just left there, no good. And then one day, another sculptor saw it. And he said, I can do something with that. And for 2 years, he worked tirelessly. And the day of unveiling the sculpture that he made came. And the veil came down. And it was a masterpiece. Do you know what Old Testament person it portrayed? David. Perfect. As near perfect you can get with art. And the sculptor's name was Michelangelo. Listen, Jesus Christ is even better than Michelangelo. He takes clods. That's all we are, clods of earth. He takes useless clods like you and me. And by his grace, he transforms us, not into a David, but into the image of himself. Greater love has no one than this. And then one last point, one last reason. Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus knew he was going to die. Jesus died for people who were really his enemies. And Jesus died unlike anybody else has died. You hear the term, don't you? Noble sacrifice. And that's what many of these young men did in those wars. And the women who worked as well. Noble sacrifice. Can I say this? There's nothing noble about what Jesus did on the cross. We romanticize it, don't we? And I don't want us to do that. Do you know what happened to Jesus Christ? The greatest miscarriage of justice ever. The only perfect human being to have walked this earth, to have stood condemned on trumped up charges. And then, what kind of execution was he going to be condemned with? The cruelest form ever devised by man, crucifixion. The authorities say there's no more painful way to die than to hang on a cross. And it's not just the pain and the anguish of it, but the shame of it, hanging naked. And he was beaten, and he was taunted by the soldiers. He was made to wear a crown of thorn. He was claiming to be the Messiah, the true king of the Jews. That's why he was crucified. The worst crime in the Jews' eyes was blasphemy. And yet, this is the irony, Jesus is the king. And yet, that's how he's treated. But this is the greatest thing about his sacrifice. Oh, my friends. When Peter died, he died a martyr's death. His death, in one sense, was worse than Jesus's. He was crucified, according to tradition, upside down. But he died gloriously. The first martyr, Stephen, died with a smile, a beatific, visionary smile on his face. The Protestant martyrs died such glorious deaths. But Luther said about Jesus' death, no one feared death as this man did. No joy there. It's a cry of dereliction, isn't it? The crux of the cross is the cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know why his death was different, unique? We all know the answer. He died for your sins and mine. What would you have done if you would have been in Jerusalem that day? You know where they crucified people? It wasn't a green hill, right? The hymn which says there is a green hill far away, that's a nonsense. It wasn't a green hill, it was called the place of the skull. And if you're thinking of the cross as a beautiful symbol, it's nothing of the sort. Nantlice, before the revival in 1904, a preacher in West Wales, he preached a cross that was full of trimmings. When God dealt with him, it wasn't a cross that was decorated, it was a plain cross. I like the hymn which says, old, rugged, cross and the blood and the cry of anguish. What was happening? If you'd have been in Jerusalem that day, you'd have seen other men crucified. Why are they there? Ah, they've committed terrible crimes. They're terrorists. They deserve it. Why is he hanging there? He's not done anything wrong. Why is he dying? He's dying in our place. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. By his stripes, by his sufferings, we are healed. There was a Canadian doctor called John McRae, and he fought in the First World War. He fought in a, I can't say it, Ypres, I'm probably mispronouncing it. And on the broken field of battle, he saw this red flower growing, poppies. And he wrote the poem In Flanders Fields. And ever since then, this poppy's been what we use to remember all the sacrifice of the First World War and other wars. People say the trenches on the front line in the First World War was the nearest to hell you can get. Men came back completely shell-shocked, many of them. That's as nothing compared to the hell, the actual hell, Jesus suffered for you and for me. The red of the poppy signifies the blood that was shed for our freedom. From the cross springs red blood, divine blood, blood, as the children were reminding us, that can wash away your sin and mine. Isn't that a death worth boasting in? Even though there's a paradox here, even though it's a horrible scene, even though there's anguish and shameful things, in another sense, it's glory. Glory. There's a hymn which brings those two paradoxes together. Many of you will know it. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, all the insults he had to take. Why? This is the glory. In my place, condemned, he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can you say that this morning? I'm a sinner. I've failed to save myself. I've let down Jesus Christ, even as a Christian. But hallelujah, he has loved me. Hallelujah, he died, suffering my hell so that I could go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. I must come to a conclusion. Have you ever seen the film Saving Private Ryan? I love watching war films. I don't know if it's right for a pastor to enjoy battle scenes. One of the most poignant is Saving Private Ryan. Because you've got, during the Allied landings in the Second World War now, in Normandy, 1944, you've got the Ryan family, four boys sent from America as soldiers, and three of them died on the same day in battle. And one of them, Ryan, he was parachuting down, and he landed in enemy territory, so he's behind the German lines. And do you know what the War Office in the States did? This is amazing. They decided that this Ryan, who was only a private, one of the lowest ranks, that he needed saving. And they sent an elite squad of army rangers to save him. And they landed, and they got to a bridge which was surrounded by German tanks, and those tanks destroyed most of that elite squad just as they had reached Ryan. All the elite squad died, apparently. And if you've seen the film, you'll know that the captain of the elite squad, Captain Miller, is played by Tom Hanks. And he, before he dies, grabs hold of young Ryan And he says, earn it. Earn it. Now, my friend, it wasn't an elite squad that came, but God's own son, the Prince of Heaven. And he wasn't just killed. He went to hell so that we can be saved. We can't earn salvation. We can't. Jesus earned it for us. But, oh, just put your trust in him. And if you do follow him, and in the right sense, show by your love how much you owe. Do you know how the film ends? It's very moving, the end. It ends with an old Ryan going to Captain Miller's grave, and he's going on his knees, and he's saying, every day I think about what you did and about what you said to me on that bridge. I've tried to live my life the best I could. I hope that was enough. I hope that at least in your eyes, I earned what all of you have done for me. And then his wife is standing beside him. And he just stammers the words with tears in his eyes. Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man. I look back on 27, 28 years of following Christ, and oh, I wish I could love him more. But I do love him. Those of you who have followed him, you love him, don't you? Even though you failed, like me, to keep his commandments. Oh, that we could love him more. And oh, if all of us here, especially those of you who are still outside of him, you're in church, but that's not what makes you a Christian. You need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to put your complete trust in him. You need to say, Lord, I can't, but I believe you can save me. And from now on, I'm just going to bow the knee to you. I'm going to take you as Lord and Savior. Will you do that? Greater love has no one than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. Thank God for Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his enemies. And thank God that he didn't just die for us. Ever since we've believed in him, he's been that friend, hasn't he? The friend that sticks closer than any brother. He'll never let you down. He will always be there for you. And when you have to die, he will take you himself to be with him forever and ever. Oh, may we all be in Jesus Christ, believing in him. And if we are believing in him, may we follow him. And may we consider it a very small thing to give things up in comparison to what he did for you and for me, for his name's sake. Amen.